Church, if you will, go ahead and open a copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 3. Whether it's digital or paper, please open God's Word and follow along. As you're getting there, I'm going to ask you this question to kind of set the stage for today's message, and I believe this passage. What gets you angry? What's one of the biggest causes that just ignites that fury inside you, that rage, you know, that gets you angry? What causes that in you? Just because John's going to hit that head on today. John's, in my opinion, he's not going to be very nice to us. Today, he's going to be very convicting, but at the same time, it's very encouraging. And I want to say this to highlight this passage in particular. In 1 John, I don't know if there's a book, a letter, of course, this is a letter written to the church, that's more incorrectly applied than the letter of 1 John. I've seen so many believers, including myself, if I'm truthful and transparent, who have read this letter and then looked at my own life and said, am I sinning too much? Am I doing enough good works? Am I really saved? And that's not what John is trying to get us to do. So again, he's writing this letter and he writes poetically, which then makes sense to me because I've read a lot of poetry, and I've read it, and I'd be like, I don't know what it's saying, because it's saying it in a strange way. I think John does that here, and sometimes we can read this and miss the point, even though he repeats himself over and over and over again. As we have said, one of the helpful reminders is that he wrote this letter that we may know. He wrote this word know, and he uses this word know over 40 times in this short little letter, that you may know, that you would know, that we can have confidence, that we can have assurance. Well, that's why we've titled the series Assured, Confidence in Uncertain Times, that you can have assurance in who God is and what He's done for you and who you are as you're standing in the finished, the complete work of Jesus Christ. Okay. With that, now, He wrote this letter, and again, he does not build upon ideas. He emphasizes or amplifies different ideas throughout this letter and sometimes reiterates and hits the same points, but he hits it in a completely different new way, which he's going to today. But the two big themes, if you read the first part of 1 John, there's this big idea that he introduces in chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So that whole chapters 1, 2, and the first part of 3 are emphasizing the idea that God is light. Now he's going to transition to this other, next big theme that says God is love. So if you look at the second half of chapter 3, which we'll get into today, in chapter 4 and 5, he's going to talk about this big theme idea that God is love and how his love overcomes. So we're going to look at that. It's helpful, again, when I started this series and this letter, I said there's three helpful reminders. One of them is that you can know, to remember that. The second one was look to Christ, not yourself. And if you're not careful, you'll read this passage that we're going to look at today, and you'll be so self-consumed and looking to what you do or you don't do that it'll overwhelm you, and you'll miss the point. The third thing was direction over perfection. So if you remember when John writes this, he's writing as this grandfather in the faith. Again, he's likely in his 80s or even 90 years old. He's lived this life. He's the last disciple that was with Jesus that's on earth. He's likely isolated on the island of Patmos, and he's writing this letter saying, these are the things I want you to remember and not get off course. And that this church was discouraged and they were starting to be misled by deceivers and he's reminding them, he's directing. So he's this shepherd, this grandpa, this shepherd with the staff. Sometimes he's going to poke us. Sometimes he'll like hook us and say, you're going the wrong direction, come back. But he's leading us, he's guiding us into all truth, which is what he's doing today. So it's helpful to remember those things as we get into this passage, because he's going to hit us pretty hard, straightforward, simplistic, but it's for a purpose. I've entitled this message, Cain or Christ. So he's going to contrast Cain versus Jesus Christ. Big difference in these two. So with that, I want to read this passage, I want to pray, and then we'll get to work on it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. Starting in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was evil, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? My little children, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. All right, let me pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray somehow that you will allow your word to penetrate our heart, that yes, we would feel convicted, as I believe John wants us to feel, but that we would also leave here feeling encouraged and overwhelmed by your love and what you've done for us. Father, let your word do its work and have an impact on us this morning, so that we may leave here and be your children and shine as lights in a dark world. Father, there is power in your word. There's power in your Holy Spirit, which lives inside of each and every believer who's here this morning. Lord, and if there's one soul here who does not know you, I pray that you reveal yourself and that they will come to a saving knowledge and have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So again, I've titled this message, Cain or Christ. This message starts out very straightforward, very pointedly, and it feels like a sword going into your heart or a punch to the gut, as we will likely see. So what is the overall message that John is communicating? Very straightforward in verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Okay, that you should love one another. This is the message from the beginning. This is the message that came along with the good news, the gospel message. It has not changed. This is what Jesus Christ said when he was here. He's like, I want to clarify and give you the commandments of the Old Testament summarized, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And more explicitly, he was talking to the disciples, and he said, you need to love one another the way that I loved you. By how you love one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. That's the message. This is not a new commandment. This is a commandment that John is reverberating right out of Jesus' own word and own mouth. He's going to demonstrate, what does this look like, that we should love one another? First, he's going to tell us what it doesn't look like. Very clearly, example number one, we should not be like Cain. Right? Very obvious. If you know any story of the Bible in the beginning, you probably heard the story of Cain. Right? That Adam and Eve first came into the world, that they sinned. And this is why this is so important. Right? They got the consequences of their sin in Genesis chapter 3. In the middle of those consequences was a promise that Eve, your offspring, your seed, would come and would crush the head of the serpent. Right? The first prophecy of Jesus Christ. Eve was hoping that would come a whole lot quicker. So the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, you read that Adam knew his wife Eve, and they conceived, and they bore a son named Cain, and Eve was overjoyed. Here's the promised offspring. Here's the promised seed, only to find out that Cain did not bring life. He actually brought more death, and he brought death to his very own brother, Abel. He actually followed the evil one. God warned him. Right, because what happened? Why did he murder? It tells us very clearly here. John tells us, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Here's what happened. Here's what we do. We have a tendency to focus on what we do and what other people do. And here, Cain did the same thing. He got consumed with what he did and what his brother did. And the more that he thought about what he did, and the more that he thought about what his brother did, he said, my brother is making me look really, really bad. My brother did what I should have done, but because he's here, I look bad compared to him. And Cain started comparing himself to his brother, and that brought what? Anger. That brought rage. That brought this jealousy, this enviness. That says, I need to get rid of my brother. And he murdered his brother. But before that, when Cain fell short of the glory of God, like we all do, God came to him in Genesis chapter 4 and said, Cain, you need to watch out. Right now, sin is right there. It's crouching at the door. It's like it's a predator about to pounce on prey. It sees that it can get a hold of you right now. You need to rule over it. That was the command that God gave Cain. You need to rule over this sin that's about ready to take control of your mind and your heart. And Cain falls short, like all of us do. Okay, that's a big warning. It's important to realize that we all fall short just like Cain. And you say, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Well, he's going to touch on that, okay? Just like Jesus did. But first, he's going to give us this nugget of truth as well. You know, sometimes we have this idea that if we do the right thing, that people should be happy for us and applaud us for that. You know, like if you respond the right way or do the nice thing, the right thing, that people are going to be like, yeah, you did the right thing. John is telling us, don't be surprised, right? Look at this in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. He's going to say this, even when you do the right thing, and especially sometimes when you do the right thing, it'll actually cause the opposite reaction of what you think will happen, just like it did with Cain, with Abel. Abel did the right thing, and all that did was make Cain angry. Because it frustrated him because he didn't. And sometimes in this life, you will do the right thing, and you will expect people to be nice to you in return because you were nice to them, or give to you the way that you gave to them, and they're actually just going to be angry at you. Don't be surprised by that, because we live in a world that evaluates everything based on what you do and don't do. If you're lovable, if you're worthy, if you're good enough. And that feeds into us and it builds up pride. Right? And we often evaluate ourselves and those around us based on a certain criteria that we have in our head, whether they're good enough or not good enough. What they do or what they don't do. And what that does is it makes us feel really good about ourselves. If we're comparing ourselves to them and we feel better, or it makes ourselves feel really bad about ourselves if we're comparing ourselves to them and we don't feel like we're measuring up. Whether we're feeling really good about ourselves or really bad about ourselves, the problem is we're too focused on ourselves. And we're feeding that pride within us. Right? We're feeding that pride, and that's a big problem. We've actually passed out of this death into life by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the way that John's going to write it here is going to convict us, because we should be living differently than we are. Right, so look at this in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So he's telling us here, we have a whole different way of evaluating people. We can love people whether they're lovable or unlovable. We can see the value of people whether we see it externally. We know that they were made in the image of God and there's value in them, just as God saw value in us. Even though we were enemies, even though we rebelled, even though we fall short of the glory of God, even though we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing, we can love others outside of their circumstances or what they're doing or not doing. And ourselves. But we'll get to that. But we have a hard time doing that, right? We have a real hard time doing that. And we don't always love our brothers as we should. And John's going to rub this in a little bit harder here in verse 15. And this isn't something new he's made up. Again, he's using the words of Jesus when he says this. He says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Big problem. Right? This is what Jesus said when he came and he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he's like, you've heard that you should not murder, but I tell you, anyone that has anger towards his brother in his heart has already committed murder in his heart. He's a murderer. Right? That's a problem. And there's no life there. So we have an issue that we need to overcome. How do we overcome that? By the one who laid down his life for us. Look at verse 16. Example number two. First one was a terrible example. This one is a terrific example in Jesus. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. This is how we know love. This is how we know that we are loved. This is how we know how to love other people. It's by the example of Jesus, and it's by what he's done for us and what he's doing in us and what he's doing through us. It's all by him. Right, but here's the thing. John also is going to hit us again with this. Yes, we know love by that he laid down his life for us. And he adds this, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We should be doing the same thing that Jesus did for us for the world around us. We should have that same willingness, that same loving heart The posture of our heart should be the same as Christ Jesus. And this is where John knew that we would say, well, nobody's asking me to lay down my life for somebody else, so praise God for that. I don't have to worry about this. That's why he added the next couple verses. Right? Just in case you're saying, I have an out. So he's kind of saying this, but if nobody's asking you to lay down your life, here's what you need to do. But if anyone, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Ouch. Right? So now he's went very practical to us and how we're living life. And if we see those who are hurting or in need around us, and we're not responding to that. And he gives us this command, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And I don't know about you, but when I read these two examples, after giving this command, so he gives the command that we're to love one another, and then he gives us two examples of Cain and Christ. He tells us not to be like Cain. And when we read that and we figure out, well, if we have this anger that actually, you know, builds into a hate, right? So let's ask this honestly. I mean, we're here. And how many of you have ever actually, you know, had hate towards a fellow brother or sister in Christ ever in your life? You know, you can raise your hand if you want to. You don't have to, but we know that. So John tells us we need to not be like Cain, but what we find out is that we're more like Cain than we'd like to admit. Then he tells us, here's what Jesus did, and you should be like Jesus. But then we read this, right? Here's what Jesus did. He laid down his life. He gave it all. He was thinking about us and not himself. And again, even if we're not asked to lay down our life, he uses this illustration. Well, do you see people in need? And sometimes, do you just say, you know what? I can't handle that today. I'm just going to close my heart off to them today. How many of us have done that? Right? All of us, we do that. So you look at these illustrations and you're like, okay, well, Cain, here's what we should not do. We're more like him than we would like to be. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's what you should do. And we find out we're less like him than we would want to be. Right? So that's why you read this and it's like, ouch, John. Like you gave me these impossible measures that I can't measure up to. Like I can't be as good as Christ, right? And I can't rule over sin because I fail. I try, but I fail. So what is John telling? Is he just trying to beat us up? No. Again, you got to remember, he's trying to give us this confidence. He's trying to give us this assurance. He's writing it in a different way. And even when we read the next verse, we're going to be like, John, well, what are you doing? I don't want to do that. Because look at this next verse in verse 19. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. And after reading this, I don't know much of anything besides I feel very uncertain. And the last thing I want to do is go before God to reassure my heart and say, God, here's my heart that falls well short of your glory. Here it is. So why is John telling us to do this? Why is he telling us to do this? Because remember, he's trying to change our perspective. He's trying to shift us, to have a pendulum shift where we stop looking at ourselves and what we do or don't do. We stop evaluating others based on their merit of what they do and don't do. And we start looking at ourselves through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because here's what's going to happen. When you read these verses, and when you hear that you're supposed to go before God to reassure your heart will condemn you. All right, look at verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Not if your heart condemns you, but whenever your heart condemns you, your heart will condemn you. But here's the truth that you need to remember that I think Paul puts a lot more clearly and straightforward. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't be condemned. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? No one. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Not on earth, not above the earth, not under the earth, not any angel or principality. Nothing can separate you. Right? Paul lists all this out in Romans chapter 8. It's a glorious chapter. I love it. He's highlighting just the power of God's love and the power of Jesus' sacrifice for us, His resurrection, how completely He defeated sin and death forevermore. That we are now in Christ. And if we are in Christ, no one can bring condemnation to us. Now, we know this, that often you can get condemnation from the world. Satan can whisper in your ear. But ultimately, here's what Paul is saying. The one who's bringing you the most condemnation is yourself. It's your heart. When you sin, when you fall short of the glory of God, it's the same thing, right? You just like Adam and Eve want to hide from God. In that moment when you sin, you're like, I don't want to talk to God right now. Maybe tomorrow. I need to distance myself from Him right now. I don't feel really good about what I just did or what I just thought about. I need to create some distance from God. That's what we tend to do, right? Because we're evaluating whether we're worthy enough to walk into the presence of God. And here's what John's reminding us. You're not. You're not. You never will be, but there's one who was. And your heart is not even going to tell you the truth. You can't evaluate your life based on what you did or don't do and then evaluate it about whether you feel like you should walk into God's presence. He is saying you need to know that you can walk into God's presence because of God, not because of you. He tells us there's two things you need to remember when this thought comes into your mind. And even when you read those, it seems scary at first. Because the first one is that God is greater than your heart. The second one is that He knows everything. Right? That he knows everything. So when you read those, at first that feels even more intimidating. But the reality is we need to know this. First, let's look at that God is great. How great is our God? Right? He's great. And because He's great, He's greater. And His word is greater, His work is greater, His power is greater, and He is able to overcome, which He's going to highlight in chapter 4 and chapter 5, how God overcomes this world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Like, He's going to reiterate this truth that you need to know that God is greater. He's greater than your own emotions when they lead you astray. He's greater than your own thoughts when they lead you astray. Allow Him to be the loudest voice in your head, not your own thoughts, not your own feelings. Allow God's word to be the loudest voice in your head. God is greater. And here's the reality. He already knows anyway. Like, you can't hide from God. I mean, He asked Adam and Eve where they were because He knew that they were hiding. Like, it wasn't because He didn't know where they were. He's like, why are you hiding? I know where you are. I know what you did. It's the same with us. God already knows. We have no need to hide from God. But here's the other thing. Like, well, when we figure out that, it's like, well, that makes me more intimidated, but now I can't even hide from Him. But you want me to approach Him? how can I approach a holy and perfect God when I know how corrupted I am? Because God is greater. And do you remember that He loves you? By this we know love. Remember verse 15, that He laid down His life for us. That God is for you, that God will pay any price for you. In fact, He paid the ultimate price for you. Like, you can trust Him. You can go to Him. You can go to Him. Right? We have to know that. We're dealing with our hearts here. And we have to know that the only thing that enables us to go to God is Jesus Christ. Right? Again, this isn't the first time John's introducing this idea in this letter. He introduces it in the beginning, in chapter 1, when he says God is light. And he says we need to go into the light. But if we sin, if we say we're in the light but we sin, we don't have fellowship with Him. But if we say we don't sin, we're lying because He knows that we do. But when we do sin, we can confess. Remember chapter 1, verse 9. Confess your sins. For He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins. It's a cleansing. It's a healing. We need to go to God and confess them. Come into the light. Yes, John is writing this, chapter 2, verse 1, that we may not sin. But when we do, because He knows that we will, we have an advocate with the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can go to Him, that we can be with Him. There's no barrier. The curtain has been torn. The access to the Father is there. It's through Jesus Christ. Are you worthy to go into the presence of God? No, but Jesus Christ is worthy and He's made you worthy. He loves you. He's for you. And you can. So when you read these verses, if you read verses 11 through 18 and you feel defeated, or if you feel defensive, which tends to be what we do, right? We blame other people, or we'll make excuses. Like, go back again to Adam and Eve. She made me do it. She ate first. Doesn't work. Like, that's, we can make up whatever excuse. We're the ones who sinned. Right, so you don't need to be defensive. You don't need to feel defeated. You can walk into the presence of God with confidence, with boldness, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That is why. So if you're feeling disheartened, if you're feeling discouraged, that's where verses 19 and 20, John is trying to reiterate to you, it's not about you, it's about Him and what He's done for you. And then verse 21 is when the pendulum actually shifts, when the perspective changes, when we get to the heart of the gospel and actually feel it in the depths of our heart, we can actually walk into the presence of God and not feel condemned. Look at verse 21. Beloved, right, you are loved. This is what John is saying. You are loved, beloved. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have confidence before God. Why can we have confidence? Because He loves us. Right? Our assurance is not that we are lovely or worthy, right? But that we know that God, the God who is love, that He loves us. We are made right with God by our faith in Jesus, not our faithfulness to Jesus. Right, it's not our faithfulness that makes us right with God. It's our faith in Jesus. It's what He has done for us that changes us. And then we can walk into the presence of God. I want you to get this. Like John, he's going to tell us the rest of this letter, and he's already told us so many times, you need to love. God loves you. You need to love others. God loves you. Love one another. Like over and over and over again. Why is he saying? Because he was captivated and overwhelmed by the fact that God loved him. That when he wrote the gospel account, right, the gospel according to John, how did he refer to himself? Not as John. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He came to the reality that God loves me. And because God loves me, I can have confidence. I can have confidence in Him. I believe in Him and I can have confidence in Him. And because I have confidence in Him, I can have the confidence to do what He's asking me to do and to trust Him. This is where John's going with this. That confidence in God's love leads to conformity to God's Son. See, if you have confidence that you can approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, that you may find help and you may find mercy in your time of need, right? The Hebrews 4:17. If you know that, then you will be in God's presence and God's light will be there, God's truth will be there, and God's truth penetrates your heart and it changes us. But you have to believe, right? You have to believe that you belong in the presence of God. That's a hard thing to overcome. You belong in the presence of God. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Yes, I'm repeating that over and over again because this is what's so hard to believe about this truth. It's about what He has done. We can't evaluate ourselves based on what we do or don't do. And when our heart condemns us, we have to speak truth to our heart because God and His Word is greater than our heart. It sets us free. It leads us into truth, right? And it gives us the confidence that, yes, why can I stand before God today? Because of Jesus. And God's Word said I could. Right? That's why I'm here. And you stand there in confidence. What happens is we don't start changing God. God changes us. John's going to talk about prayer here. We sometimes pray like our job is to change God's mind. Like we pray, God, will you do what I want you to do? Please. Please do what I think you should do. Amen. We don't say it that way, but all our requests really, they point to that. Right? When the whole idea is that we're praying to God, we're praying because we know who He is. We're praying that not, right, Jesus taught this, right? Not that our will would be done, but that His will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That not our kingdom would be built here on earth, but that His kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. That we are dependent upon Him, that God, You would give us what we need physically, our daily bread, that You would give us what we need, salvation from our sins, that You would help us forgive those who sin against us the way that You forgave us. Right? That You would keep us from temptation, keep us from the enemy. It's actually, when we're praying, it builds this dependence upon God. And when we pray God's Word, it produces conformity to God. We become more like God. We see more of His truth. His truth penetrates our hearts and it starts changing us. So if we have the confidence to go into God's presence, if we have the confidence to believe that His Word's true and to apply it to our life, if we have the confidence to say, You say this is best, God, I'm going to actually do it. See, our belief in God grows and we have confidence. This assurance that we can believe Him. And that assurance actually produces this obedience. Well, if I have confidence in God's Word, I'm actually going to obey God's Word. And if I obey God's Word, here's what John's saying. This should produce a loving heart and change the way that we interact with those around us. Right, so it's still convicting. Because he said, this should do that. It should start changing our mind. Right? Because we're going to see this, he says, in our prayers. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, which I really think should be so that whatever we ask, when we have confidence before God, so that whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Not because He's doing what we want. Why? Look at this. Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Because we have started to trust Him and align our lives with Him, now we actually desire what He desires. We're asking to do what He wills us to do. And what we want to see happen becomes more and more of what He wants to see happen. Right? There's an alignment of our heart and God's heart. Our heart becomes more and more like His. And this is a gift, is what John's going to tell us as well. Right? That this is a gift, which is the Holy Spirit working within us. Here's how he sums up this section. He reminds us of this command. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he commands us. Right? That we believe in this belief in Jesus actually leads to this confidence as we spend time and as we get to know him, as we trust him, that will allow us to obey him, to follow his commandments, and actually produce life. And that will be shown in the way that we love one another. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. Look at verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and God in him. Abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the reality of what he's saying there is that all Christians who place their faith in Jesus Christ will experience life after death. But not all Christians who live in this life really experience the benefits of living the Christian life. Because we try to hold on to what this world's taught us to hold on to, and we don't release our grip of it. Right? Jesus said it this way, if you choose to save your life, you lose it. And if you choose to lose your life, you'll save it. If you, like, when we actually give and it feels like we're losing, we're actually gaining and being filled up. Right? But it's contrary to what this world says and what this world teaches, and it feels different. But John is saying if we do it, we'll actually experience this life in him. We'll see the fruit of it and experience the fruit of it. When we actually attach to the branch and we are the vine, we'll see the life of Jesus working in us and through us in this life. But even that, he tells us, even that, like we know that we abide in him, even that's by the power of the Spirit that he has given us. Even the good things that we do, right, the things that we are able to produce in us, we can't take this credit for. We can't feel prideful about. It's not about what we do or don't do. This is about what God is doing, the work that he's doing in us. And he gets all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for it all. Right? He deserves it. He gets that. So if we look at this, I'm going to ask two questions in application, and then we'll close. This first one was really convicting to me because it's a daily thing. It's not a one-time, hey, I heard the gospel, I know it, I'm good. This is a daily, how do you wake up? What voices are you listening to? So this first one, is your life being defined by what you and others do or don't do? Or is your life defined by what Jesus Christ has done for you? Like when you look at your life, do you evaluate it based on what you're doing or not doing and what others are doing and not doing around you? And you say, you know, things are going great because I'm doing good or I'm doing, you know, what is it? Or is your life defined by what Jesus Christ has done for you? Like do you see your value based on how well you're doing? Or not well? Do you see others' value based on how well they're doing or not well? Or do you see your value based on what Jesus Christ has done for you? Do you see others' value based on what Jesus Christ has done for them? You know, and what John is asking us is really, really hard, and it's a daily exercise. It is literally like waking up, looking in the mirror, and not seeing yourself. You see Jesus Christ. Right? You have to wake up, you have to look in the mirror, and you don't see a sinner, you see a saint. And the only way you're going to see a saint is if you see Jesus and not yourself. So that is so easy to say, it's so difficult to do. Because I've looked in a lot of mirrors, and I've just not liked what I've seen, right? Amen. I've just seen myself. But that's the hard part, is we have to shift our mind. The world's telling us, but we have to shift our mind to say, I no longer see myself as the world sees me, as I used to evaluate myself. I now see myself based on how God sees me. And that's through Jesus Christ. And you start to see others that way. And when you start to see others that way, here's what happens. That thing that used to anger you, I mean, used to just ignite your anger and turn to rage. Now, you see that individual with such value that you see compassion. Compassion starts hitting you. And it's not, I get it, like it's a daily battle again. Like one day you're going to feel rage, and the next day you're going to start to feel that compassion. Feed the compassion, kill the anger. Right? That's what he's trying to tell us here. And this is the second question, which is part of that. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ changing the way that you experience life? And I'm not saying like this is, the word experience probably isn't the best. I don't mean, are you living your best life now? This isn't what I'm saying, but is it changing the way that you interact with life? Like when the gospel hits you, do you start seeing yourself and the others around you differently? And it's starting to change the way that you respond. And you're starting to have less of a worldly response and more of a gospel response. The gospel inserts itself and you're responding with that truth. And that truth is the truth that sets you free. Right, that is the truth that completely changes how you view yourself and those around you. When you understand the significance, the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That is what John is trying to get us to look at, to focus on. Look not at yourself, look to your Savior, look to Jesus Christ. See who He is, see what He's done. See your value. He wants you to know, again, that you are loved, just as He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and He was overwhelmed and just captivated by that idea. He wants you to be overwhelmed by the idea that God loves you. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Lord, this is something that's really just hard to do. To see ourselves not through our own eyes, but through Your eyes. To see our worth not in and of ourself, but in how You love us. And the value that Your Son, Jesus Christ, has placed upon us. Lord, help us to not only see ourselves that way, but to see the world around us that way. Change us, Lord. Transform us. Make us more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this in Your name. Amen.